Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We can discuss the sacraments, the papacy, church history. It's entirely up to you. And you can give us a call whether you are Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Our number, our guest this first hour is Patrick Madrid, the host of The Patrick Madrid Show, heard each weekday morning from coast to coast and actually beyond from coast to coast on the relevant radio network. Patrick's been a national speaker and writer for nearly 30 years and authored edited more than 25 books, including Why Be Catholic and Life Lessons, 50 Things I Learned from My First 50 Years. Patrick and his wife Nancy have been married for 36 years, and so I know that one of the things that he has learned is stay close to Nancy. Don't let her go. And they have been blessed with 11 children, 21 grandchildren. Patrick Madrid, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Si. And it's actually now up to 23 grandchildren.
Oh, congratulations.
Who knows what it'll be by next week?
Yeah, I know. Well, with 11 children, that provides lots of opportunity for grandchildren.
That is true, yeah. Well, thanks for having me back on.
Very happy to have you back on. Big week for you because Immaculate Heart Radio, Relevant Radio merged, and it's now Immaculate Heart Media, but on air you hear it as Relevant Radio. So that means you're on all kinds of new stations, Patrick.
Yeah, it's very exciting. I'm very excited to roll out to all the other stations that were not hearing my program that was airing Monday through Friday on Immaculate Heart Radio. Now it's carried across the entire Relevant network, and I'm just thrilled about that. And all my colleagues, both at Relevant Radio and at the former Immaculate Heart Radio, we're all very excited and happy to be working together as one team with all the great people at Relevant.
Very cool. And when I say beyond coast to coast, because I was thinking of the station in Hawaii. You have a station in Hawaii. Do you ever get to go check on it? I just need to go check on the station and make sure everything's all right.
I need to request that, and we'll see.
Yeah.
Maybe I can convince them to let me do a live show for like 2 weeks at a stretch.
That sounds perfect.
Doesn't it, though?
Yeah. So for people who don't know Patrick Madrid, I want to help introduce them to you. And that among the things that are a big part of your life and persona is your encyclopedic knowledge of the music, popular music, probably from about 1960 forward, maybe even before that. It's uncanny your knowledge of that music.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Music played a really big part of my early life. My mom and dad had the top 40 station on all the time from the time I was growing up. I was a big fan of the Beatles when I was still in grammar school before I even picked up a bass guitar to play it, which came a little bit later. But yeah, I've always been really attuned to what we would call now classic rock.
Yeah.
And so for me, that is a lot of fun to play some of those songs on my program in the morning. And I think people kind of get into that too. They resonate with the vibe, good memories, that kind of thing.
Right. Exactly. As a matter of fact, you were talking about, you were saying, we don't bark and we don't bite on your show. And then you followed that up with everybody's dancing in the moonlight. I was there goes Patrick. Like, yeah, I know that you say these phrases and then a song comes to mind. 888-318-7884 is our number. Open forum means any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. You don't have to be Catholic to call 888-318-7884 and talk with our guest, Patrick Madrid. Patrick, so let's do the desert island question. You're stuck on a desert island. You can only have, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 albums.
Okay.
Okay, what are the albums that you take? And you get a record player, okay?
So okay, and would there be electricity? Because without that, it'd be...
Yeah, so there's you get enough electricity to run a record player, and you get a record player, which for young people, they may not know what that is, a record player, but you can look that up online. Just Google record player. You'll get some pictures. Mm-hmm. So what do you bring? What are your albums?
Well, certainly the Beatles. I would say either the White Album or maybe Abbey Road.
Okay.
Although I love their other albums too. Something by Chicago for sure. Maybe Chicago's Greatest Hits. Something from Fleetwood Mac for sure. I'm really into Wilco, so maybe Impossible Germany might be a good album from Wilco.
Wait, all of the younger people's heads just popped up from their computers here when you said that. Wilco is not a classic rock band. They're more current.
No, they're not. They're much more modern.
Right.
And I would also throw REM in there as well as kind of a bridge band between the classic rock and Wilco.
I like it, Patrick. I could be stranded on a desert island with you then. I don't want to be, but I could be because except for Wilco, I'm not familiar with Wilco's music. And if we threw maybe in a Tom Waits album somewhere, so that I could have, just one additional. But that's pretty good. That's a pretty good collection of music there for your time on the
I could go on. The Cars, Tom Petty, and the Heartbreakers. I mean, we could be here all evening. I know that's not what people are listening for.
No,
but yeah, that would be an interesting. I thought you were going to say if I were stuck on a desert island, what books would I want? Well, one of course would be the Bible. Another one would be a guide to shipbuilding, and I'm not sure what the third one would be.
You don't need to. You just need YouTube. You can learn to do anything on YouTube now. Do you ever do that? I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to change this light switch or something. Just go to YouTube. You can find out how to do anything. You could probably.
I've actually done that. I was talking to a young woman. We were on a pilgrimage to Ireland a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking to a young woman who was on the pilgrimage with us, and she was showing us pictures of this really tricked out canoe that she made by hand with really just really expensive wood. So it's all inlaid and lacquered and everything. Just it looks like something that rolled off an assembly line at a professional canoe plant. And she said she had no idea how to do any of it, so she started watching YouTube videos.
Yeah.
And she YouTubed her way all the way to the very end, and it turned out perfect.
That is probably YouTube's changing the world. As long as you can remember the steps, or I guess you could just keep replaying it. But I've done some plumbing using YouTube.
Oh, really?
And no water has come through it yet. But I'm thinking if I keep watching, I'll figure out how to connect it to the house. 888-318-7884, our number. Open forum today with our guest Patrick Madrid, who hosts The Patrick Madrid Show, coast to coast and beyond, each weekday morning on the Relevant Radio Network. How about we go to Maria? Oh, right here in San Diego, listening on Relevant Radio. Maria, your question for Patrick Madrid. Hi, Maria. Nope. Patrick, sometimes we don't like to disturb people when they fall asleep while they were waiting. So we'll go back.
She might be listening to the program at the same time, and that delay will cause confusion.
Yeah, that'll wake her up, and then we'll go back to her. Let's try Kelly in Denver, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Can I push that button? Kelly in Denver, Colorado, you're on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Yes, I just had a quick question. I was listening to you guys earlier today. It was someone, I think it was a doctor. I'm not sure who he was, but he stated that you have to be in grace to receive grace. And that didn't make sense to me. And I just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
Okay. I didn't hear what you heard, so I can't comment directly on whatever was said. But just in the abstract, yes, you absolutely can receive grace if you're not in the state of grace. Because after all of us, when we're baptized, we are not in the state of grace. And we are given an infusion of sanctifying grace in the sacrament of baptism. Similarly, somebody who's in the state of mortal sin and the sanctifying grace in his or her soul is extinguished because of that sin, when he or she makes a good sacrament of confession, then grace is restored. So that's why those two sacraments specifically are referred to in some of the older manuals of theology as sacraments of the dead, because the soul is spiritually speaking dead. It's inert because it lacks grace. So short answer, yes, you can certainly receive, and we do receive sanctifying grace when we are not in the state of grace.
Does that help you, Kelly?
Yeah, that completely makes sense to me. That's what I was...
That's kind of what you suspected, huh?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I thought so. Okay, Kelly, thank you very much for that call. Patrick Madrid is our guest this hour. It's open forum, so any question you have on the life, the faith, the history, the morals of the Catholic Church, we are happy to take those calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check here, president of Catholic Answers. It's October, the month of the Holy Rosary, and it's also the month Catholic Answers starts its winter sale at shop.catholic.com. We are offering great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. We have great new releases in church history, scripture, apologetics, spiritual formation, Bible prophecy, and lives of saints. In other words, something for everyone. What's more, our shop site has been completely redesigned. It's much easier to navigate and use. Indeed, you should visit shop.catholic.com just to see the new site. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11:37, when Jesus did not observe the prescribed washing before eating, a Pharisee voiced his shock. "Oh, you Pharisees," Jesus responded. "You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filled with plunder and evil. Did not the creator of the outside of the dish also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be cleaned for you." So he encouraged them to generosity by giving alms, which would make them cleaner inside than all of their many outer purifications. Only the Lord has complete access to our interior life. Only he knows how guilty and how innocent we are, how much we love, and how little. We spend so much energy on the outside, when it's the inside that will determine our eternity. The Lord waits for us from within, for the love we have to offer Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Patrick Madrid, our guest this hour, and it is open forum, so any question on the Catholic faith is welcome. On Twitter, Matt asks, does Patrick Madrid even sleep between radio shows? No, I don't
know. Wouldn't he laugh if I told him I slept during radio shows? I don't think that would go over very well.
No, that's not true, Patrick.
No, I don't think it's true.
Let's see. Oh, but speaking of sleeping, let's go to Maria in San Diego and see if she has woken up or if she is still sleeping. I don't want to startle her. Maria, are you there?
Here.
Oh, great. What's your question for Patrick Madrid?
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. I listen to Catholic radio all the time, but I'm an Episcopalian. So anyway, last week sometime on the Drew Mariani show, I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I listened to a part on socialism, and somebody was speaking very badly of socialism. But then we're studying Acts right now, and Acts 1:44 and 45 says all the believers were together and shared everything. They would sell all their land and the things they owned and divide the money and give it to anyone who needed it. That sounds a lot like socialism.
Mm-hmm. Patrick Madrid here. Well, I can see the point that you're making. And by the way, I wished when I saw your name come up on the screen that your name were actually Maggie instead of Maria, because then Cy could have said, "Wake up, Maggie. I think we've got something to say to you."
See, that's Patrick with his pop music references.
It didn't work out like I had hoped. So. Anywho, what you're seeing in the Book of Acts actually more closely resembles like Catholic religious life, where monks and religious sisters, nuns, will live in common, and they adopt a vow of poverty, and they share in common, and they don't own anything in common. That's not socialism. Socialism as a political structure or as a political tool, it's used in a way, and everywhere that I know of in modern society where socialism has been tried, it always fails, sometimes more miserably than others. And it's predicated on an unjust principle that people are forced to not be able to have any private property. They're not allowed to earn above a certain amount. Now, it depends upon how the socialistic model is implemented in a given society. But it's primarily a political tool And it generally doesn't work. Usually it leads to misery and shortages and difficulties. We've seen that in Western Europe, for example, in England, before they began moving away from that socialistic model that they had. So I would just submit for your consideration that what you're reading about in Scripture bears a passing resemblance to socialism as we understand it today, but it's really not the same thing. It's much more like a religious community. And if you look at Franciscans or Dominicans or some other religious community, they're not practicing socialism. They're practicing this principle of sharing and common poverty, but that's not socialism.
Maria?
Okay. Yes, I'm here. I'm listening to you.
Does that make sense?
I grew up in Guatemala, Central America, and they can use a little socialism there. There's that liberation theology, and I don't know what you think of it, but it does. It's not pure socialism, but it's about not having all the wealth concentrated in a few people.
Right. And look at the misery that's in places like Venezuela and Colombia, where it's been tried, and it just doesn't work. And you've got situations where the people are out of food and they're out of the necessities of life because often the socialist model, it leads to corruption among those who are in power, and it just generally brings suffering. You never really see examples of socialism as a powerful economic force that leads to freedom and happiness and a better quality of living. With all of its faults and failings, capitalism does deliver on those things to greater or lesser degrees. And I'm not an apologist for capitalism, but I'm just saying, compared to socialism, I definitely would not want to live in a socialist country if I had the option.
Maria, we're very grateful for your call. If I could just piggyback for a moment, a little shameless self-promotion here, Patrick, on that. This month is the 100th anniversary of the miracle of the sun in Fatima, but it's also the 100th anniversary of the second Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution that started the Soviet Union. So many people don't know those two things happened in the same month. And we have at Catholic Answers Focus, which is our podcast, we have a great interview with Professor Paul Kengor from Grove City College, who has written extensively on communism and the history of communism. He talks about socialism and communism in that interview. And Maria, I'd like to suggest it to you. If you just go to catholic.com/focus, and it's up on Friday, I think. Friday we'll have it up. So it's not up there yet, but we did the recording today. It'll be up there by Friday this week. Paul Kengor talking just about this very topic. And it's striking that that Our Lady gave us the miracle of the sun, the very same historical moment that the Bolsheviks were taking over Russia and creating the Soviet Socialist Republics, which, as you'll hear in the interview, is really one of the great disasters of human history. Maria, thanks again for the call. Patrick, thanks for letting me take a minute to do my shameless plug there.
No, it was good. In fact, if I may be permitted to tag on to what you just said, Pope Leo XIII, he wrote a famous encyclical back in 1891 called Rerum Novarum. And this is actually a critique of the socialist and other forms of government. He explains back then what some of the deficiencies are with socialism. And at the same time, he's also defending the right of labor and the right of people to own private property and kind of spelling out the church's teaching on this very important issue. So for anyone who's interested, just Google that, Rerum Novarum, R-E-R-U-M, second word Novarum, N-O-V-A-R-U-M. And that would be a great touchstone for more reading on this topic.
Again, Maria, thanks for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Patrick Madrid is our guest, and it's an open forum. So any question you have about us Catholics, we're happy to take this hour. Brian, in Easton, Maryland, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Gentlemen, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
So I'm a huge believer in John Paul II's challenge to Christ through Mary. And the devotion to Our Lady has been so huge in my life. And I'm reading about the prayers of the early church, St. Athanasius, who's the Council of Nicaea, the father of Orthodoxy, and Augustine have beautiful Marian prayers. But now I'm reading a lot of detractors saying those aren't real prayers. Those were written in the 1300s and attributed to them. And I'm driving, so I don't have them in front of me, but I'm sure you both have heard of the prayers. I just want to know, are those actually attributed to Athanasius and Augustine, or were they inventions of the Middle Ages?
Well, I couldn't answer that definitively without knowing which prayers you have in mind, so I'll have to take a pass on that. But generally speaking, the easiest way to verify that would be to look at a patristic collection. So William Jurgen's three-volume Faith of the Early Fathers, or Jimmy Akin's compilation in a single volume, The Fathers Know Best. You can quickly ascertain whether or not these are spurious or falsely attributed to them or not. And then if you want to get really scholarly about it, the Minye, M-I-N-G-E, patristic library, both the Latin Fathers and the Greek Fathers, that's been digitized, and much of it is available online. So you would be able to just Google that, M-I-G-N-E. That's the last name of the editor of this classic set of patristic writings in the Latin and the Greek. You'd be able to do it that way as well. So you could verify whether or not something attributed to St. Athanasius really is part of the corpus of his writings or not. That's what I would do if you had a particular one that you wanted to know about.
Okay, Brian?
Well, that's great. And also, one is actually on Catholic.com. Are all the prayers there authentic, or I can assume they've all been vetted fully, all the prayers at that Catholic.com?
I would assume that too, but I've never been invited into those meetings, so I don't.
Well, I have.
You have. Okay.
I used to work at Catholic Answers. I don't work there now, but I'm good friends with everybody there. So just having, I'm as an alum, I can tell you that there has always been a very heavy emphasis placed on accuracy and scholarship and making sure that the sources are verified. Now, sometimes, obviously, we're all human, so sometimes mistakes are made. That happens anywhere. But Catholic Answers historically has always striven to be very rigorous in making sure that things are faithfully documented. Let me give you one other example of an early prayer. We say, we fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God, despise not our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin, amen. That's called the Subtuum Praesidium in Latin, or we fly to thy patronage. That prayer goes way, way back into the early church, and we don't know exactly how far back it goes, but it appears as though it goes back as far as the 200s, which is the time frame of St. Athanasius. He was alive and ministering then. And also, St. Cyprian would have been alive in the 200s as well. So that would be an example of what somebody might look at and say, wow, that's like a modern Catholic prayer invoking the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. No, it goes very, very far back into the earliest century, you know, the second century, the 200s, which speaks in a way to the point that you're making, that some people might say, well, there's no way that Athanasius could have said that prayer or that Augustine could have said that prayer. But in fact, they did. These are things that are common when you look into the early church.
Brian, thanks very, very much for that call. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest, and we go now to Barbara in Los Angeles, California, listening on the mighty 9:30 a.m. Barbara, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you very much. My question is about annulment, annulment of Catholic marriages. What is the Church's status? And if possible, I'd like something written. If you could refer me to something written, how does the Church view the children, in this case, adult children, of annulled marriages? The reason I'm saying that is because there is an annulment that happens to be in our family. The adult daughter is now in her 30s. The divorce happened when she was just very little. She's now in her 30s. She hasn't really been catechized strongly, but I think one of the reasons why she might be not as close to the church as she might be is because she feels like she doesn't have quite the correct understanding of her status. You know, in other words, if the church declared my parents' marriage completely annulled, what does that make me? What does that mean I am? Right, so I think you can get the gist of what I'm trying. So I know I've spoken to priests, and they say it has nothing to do with her. You know, it was for some reason in that marriage, it was considered not, you know, they didn't complete all the vows or whatever, you know, the specific things of the marriage. But the child is perfectly, of course. So, but I'm looking for something that is written, something that I can give her, something.
I'll give you that.
We'll have to give it to you.
I've got a good book recommendation for you.
Okay, thanks, Patrick. And Barbara, we will have to give you that information on the other side of the break. However, Barbara, hold on. We're not going anywhere. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Patrick Madrid on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Catholic Answers needs your support. Right now, we're conducting our annual campaign. This is our most important fundraiser of the year. It's the foundation of all our apostolic work. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. Catholic Answers spreads God's word in multiple ways through Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Magazine, Catholic.com, through Catholic Answers Press, and in many more ways. To make your pledge, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you with us here today. Patrick Madrid is our guest this hour, and we're taking any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of Catholic Church, because it's open forum. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. Barbara in Los Angeles, Patrick, was asking before the break about the status of the children of annulled marriages. Right. And maybe you want to fill in a little more or address the question.
Sure. No, I think I've got it. Thank you, Barbara. Well, the status of children who are born to a couple whose marriage has been annulled is nothing negative. In other words, they are regarded as legitimate children. Now, that's assuming that the parents got married in the eyes of the state. So with that assumption that they received a marriage license and that the state recognized their marriage, then there is no question of illegitimacy. Illegitimacy in this context, it refers to the civil standing of the children with regard to their parents. It has nothing to do with the sacrament or lack of a sacrament on the part of these two people. So in this case, the children have nothing to worry about because their status is not affected one way or the other. The church sees them as entirely legitimate for the reasons I just mentioned. And so the only thing that any given person in that case would have to worry about would be his own standing with the church and his own standing with God as a result of sanctifying grace. So there's really nothing there for her to worry about. If you want an authoritative statement from a canon lawyer on this topic, I would refer you to a book by Ed Peters. He's a canon lawyer, and he teaches on the faculty of Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit. And the book is called Annulments in the Catholic Church, Straight Answers to Tough Questions. And this is one of those questions that's answered in that book.
Okay, Barbara. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate the call. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And we go to Matt now in Tucson, Arizona, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Matt, your question for Patrick Madrid.
You know, impactful part of the Mass, and somebody blurts that out and everybody's focus goes to this person. So I've just been sort of offering it up. I haven't said anything to the person, nor will I. And it doesn't seem to bother the priest, but I think it may be some custom. I just wanted to get your thoughts on it.
Yeah. I would feel just like you do, Matt, but I would probably be a little more proactive than you're a more patient guy than I am. The problem is it is disruptive, even though it is a pious exclamation. And many people learned, and I learned when I was a child, to say that quietly or silently in my own heart. So it is a longstanding custom to say that. Nonetheless, the way he's doing it is disruptive and distracting and, quite frankly, irritating. So I don't think there's anything wrong with following what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. He says, you know, if you've got something against your brother, then go to him in private and tell him. And if you can resolve it, great. If you can't resolve it, then bring a few witnesses. If that doesn't resolve it, then tell the church. And if you won't listen even to the church, then treat him like a tax collector or a Gentile. Now, this is not going to go to that extent, obviously. But following that principle, I would feel no constraint whatsoever to go up to him after Mass and say, hey, you know what, I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm certainly not trying to, you know, to make you angry. But please understand that when you do that, it's extremely disruptive to many people. I'm not the only one. And if, in your kindness, please just say that quietly or say it silently. God can hear you, whether you say it silently or you say it under your breath. But we don't need to hear that because it's distracting us from worshiping the Lord. And maybe and hopefully he will say, oh, gosh, I didn't realize that. I'm so very sorry. Now, if he doesn't take that approach, and if you feel strongly about it, then you might want to approach the priest and to say, Father, this is driving me crazy. Can you talk to him? And then see where it goes from there. And maybe that's about as far as you can go with it. But I'm definitely empathetic to your perspective. I'm empathetic to him because he's trying to be reverent to Jesus, which is awesome. But I also see that it's kind of an injustice. It's not charitable to everyone else to force everyone else to have to be part of his personal pious exclamation. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, and thank you so much. I'll try that suggestion. Yeah, it takes away from your moment meditating on the Lord, and mm-hmm. it becomes about that person and not the Lord at that point. Right. You know, the sacrificial lamb, and it's just like the one point, and you know, the culmination of everything at that moment, and then you hear this person blurt that out every Mass, every time.
I know. Is this an older person, or how old would you reckon this person is?
They're probably in their 50s, I would say.
Well, by my lights, that's very young.
I know, that's a child.
Yeah, youthful. So that's what I would recommend. But I hear you, and I feel your pain, man, because that would drive me crazy too.
All right, so I'm going to take away from this, I got to stop shouting out in Mass. I feel like, okay, all right, I'm clear. You guys have made it clear to me. I feel like that was an intervention for me. Let's go to Rose in Whittier, California, one of my favorite places, listening on EWTN radio. Rose, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Yes, hi, Cy and Patrick.
Hi. Hey.
Patrick, you mentioned earlier something about sanctifying grace.
Mm-hmm.
What is sanctifying grace? And how is that different from actual grace?
Okay, that's a very astute question. Sanctifying grace, in its essence, is the very life of God himself that he bestows on us so that we can be like him. You know, in Genesis, where it says that we are created in his image and likeness, that means that in his image, we are like God insofar as we have an intellect and a will as he does, because we are We with our intellect, we know what is true, and with our will, we choose what is good. And so we are made in his image in that way, but in his likeness, St. Thomas Aquinas says, that regards the holiness or lack thereof. So to the extent that somebody is holy and more filled with grace, then he is more in God's likeness. This is why it's not a redundant point. Image and likeness refer to two aspects of God that we can be like. So his very lifeblood, if you want to think of it in those terms, is poured out into our souls through the sacraments primarily. That's not the only way, but primarily through the sacraments. And actual grace is a grace that's external to us. It is something that helps nudge us in the right direction. If you think of a big, let's say like a big ocean liner or a tanker ship, that as it's leaving the port, tugboats come along and kind of push it and nudge it into the right direction so it can leave the port and go out into the open sea. If you think of the tugboats as actual graces, those are those nudges that we get from God. So it's that kind of grace does not inhere in the soul the way sanctifying grace does, but it's external to us and helps nudge us to do the right thing.
Rose, does that work for you?
Yes, well, for me. Thanks.
Very good.
You got it.
Thank you very much, Rose. Appreciate the call. 888-318-7884 is our number, and we got lots of folks on the line, but we've got another hour of open forum today, so if we get to the top of the hour and we haven't got to you, don't despair. Jimmy Akin will be here second hour. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, will be taking calls just in the same way Patrick is this hour, and we go now to Pablo in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the EWTN app. Pablo, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hello, Cy, Patrick.
Hi, Pablo.
Thank you for taking my call. You guys are familiar with the New World Translation, which is the Bible put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes, I am.
Okay. I've read and I heard, you know, one time or another, some apologists saying that scholars talk about this Bible as being, you know, very inaccurate and so on, and it's not reliable. And I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I mentioned that fact that, you know, that New World Translation is really not reliable Bible, based on the agreement of many scholars. And he said, well, can you give me an example of those scholars? I said, well, I don't know, I have to ask. So that's why I'm calling you to see if there's, you know, a source that I can find, you know, about as far as Bible scholars from the, you know, Catholic or, you know, not Catholic.
I would you can assimilate or amass a list of these scholars. You'll have to do a little bit of checking around, looking at some, for example, Protestant apologetics works that would cite some of the names of these scholars, Greek scholars, for example. I'm thinking of, I just read a few weeks ago on the internet, I was looking at the actual facsimile image of the Granville Sharp Rule, which is a rule in Greek that was composed for the express purpose of refuting this notion that as the Jehovah's Witnesses mistranslate in their New World edition of the Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says in English, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." They mistranslate it, and they insert the indefinite article "a," so it would read incorrectly in English, and that's how it reads in their Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they want the implication to be that Jesus was not God by nature. He was like, you know, the judges of Israel who were called gods. He was some major figure, but he wasn't God by nature. So that would be an example of a deceptive and incorrect translation of Scripture. The Granville Sharp Rule, with the scholars who attest to that, they would be some examples of this. There, I'm sure, plenty of others. Off the top of my head, though, I wouldn't be able to name names, but it wouldn't be hard to do a little sleuthing and you could come up with that. But I would like to suggest that you not necessarily go down that road, because the burden of proof is on him. He's the one who's claiming that the New World Translation of Scripture is a trustworthy and accurate translation of Scripture. So since he's making that claim, then he should back it up. And one of the questions you could ask him is, if it's so trustworthy and if it's so accurate and if it's, you know, so much better than all these other translations, how come none of the scholars or translators who allegedly worked on this translation of the Bible, how come none of them are named anywhere? And the typical response is, well, they were just humble and they didn't want to draw attention to themselves. And that's, you know, on the surface, it's somewhat superficially plausible. But I believe the reality is because nobody would put their name to that thing. Nobody who actually taught Greek in a seminary or was a scholar of these languages would want to have his name attached to it, because that would be career suicide. People who know the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew, they would read it and they would say, "You did a horrible job. This is terrible." And so I suspect that's the real reason why nobody signed their name to it. So I would follow that route and make him shoulder the burden of proof to demonstrate that scholars would concur with him that this is a trustworthy version of Scripture, which it's not.
Pablo?
That's awesome. Yeah, appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it, man.
Thank you, Pablo. We have to take a quick break.
Open. Pablo Cruz.
The pop of music references have no end with Patrick Madrid. Patrick Madrid.
That's a pretty good band.
Yeah.
Pablo Cruz.
I remember the 70s. Patrick.
What are you going to say when she says goodbye? That was one of their big hits.
She's going to say. Oh, I don't know if I'm allowed to sing it on the air, but we'll be right back with more Patrick Madrid. Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right after this. What?
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Al Cresta says, "The greatest doctrinal obstacle to my return to the Catholic Church was fear that Catholics had no basis for or boundaries on the Marian dogmas. If only Tim Staples had written Behold Your Mother then. I can't think of a more insightful, comprehensive single volume that persuades so thoroughly. Great, truly great piece of apologetics. Order your copy of Behold Your Mother today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you."
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I want to remind you that we're giving away a free recording of Jimmy Akin's fantastic talk, What the Reformation Was All About. All you got to do is sign up for our radio club. You just go to catholic.com/radio club and sign up. We'll send you a weekly email that's just full of cool stuff. And you get a free download every month or two there of something like this, What the Reformation Was All About from Jimmy Akin. Just go to catholic.com/radio club, and we don't bug you with like a million emails and stuff like that. You just get the weekly email, and every week it's got cool stuff in it. Not as cool as Patrick Madrid's knowledge of pop music, but still pretty cool. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We go now to Abel in Monterey, California, listening on 1200 AM. Did I pronounce that correctly?
Hi, it's Abel.
Abel, okay. Well, thank you.
The good brother.
Sorry about that.
No problem. My question is about head covering or uncovering and the tradition of it. I think one of the best advantages over Protestantism is the appeal to sacred tradition, because it safeguards interpretation of Scripture. And with that understanding, I asked a priest, a local priest, why women don't wear head coverings anymore, at least it's not as normal, and men don't. worry about covering or uncovering. He told me, well, what one thing I have to understand is that it was just tradition and it went away, but that was hard for me to square up with how sacred tradition is, and especially for a Catholic, how sacred tradition is. So I just wanted to see what you thought about covering or uncovering when it comes to sacred tradition and practicing that today.
All right, that's a very astute question. Keeping in mind that sacred tradition is distinct from human tradition in the way the Church approaches this topic. Sacred tradition, it's doctrinal in nature. It comes to us from God, either through Christ himself or through the teaching of the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking about New Testament era doctrine. And in human tradition is something that is typically good and helpful and perhaps even necessary, but it doesn't come directly from God. This is something that the Church, in her wisdom and her authority given to her by Christ to bind and loose, that she deems necessary to help the life of the Church. So the tricky thing here is that the issue of head coverings is a biblical issue. It is spoken about. St. Paul does talk about it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, he says, if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And he also says, a couple of verses before that, he says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. He says it again in verse 34, where he says that this is not something that should be, that she shouldn't pray without covering her head. And so if even just a quick word search, you'll see that there are many instances where women are said to, that they should cover their heads when they're in prayer. So the custom in the Catholic Church has always been, until recently, that women would wear a veil of some sort to cover their head out of respect and modesty when they're at Mass. And I remember growing up vividly, especially at the traditional Latin Mass that I served as a boy, that it was unthinkable that a woman would go into church without her head covered. Now, that custom began to fall into disuse pretty rapidly shortly after the time of the Second Vatican Council in the mid-1960s, and it has largely disappeared. So my thinking here is that this is not doctrinal in nature. It's a custom. It is something that St. Paul enjoined upon women. And therefore, if the Church were to see that for whatever reason we can dispense with that custom, that's not going to violate apostolic tradition. It's not going to violate sacred tradition, because as I see it, it doesn't fall into that category. So that would be the first part of my answer. Second part of my answer is I wrote just a little kind of, I don't know what you call it, a blog post on my website, patrickmadrid.com, called Veil Wars. Now, this is from back in 2008 that I wrote this, and I linked to an article at another website, and the article was weighing up whether or not the Catholic Church still requires women to cover their heads with a veil. And so I expressed my surprise that the case that was made, even though very, very few women do cover their heads anymore, I was surprised to see that this was never anything that was actually formally abrogated by the Church. So it makes for interesting reading. And I would say if you're interested in reading more on that topic, just go to patrickmadrid.com, and in the search bar in the upper right, just type in Veil Wars, and you'll find that blog post, and that'll give you some further reading, okay?
Abel?
Okay, I'll do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks.
I didn't know you wrote Veil Wars. Were you also involved in Veil Wars too, The Empire Strikes Back, or was that a different?
Different kind of thing. I wish I had... could take credit for those Star Wars movies, but
yeah.
I can't.
You wish you could cash those checks.
I do. Too busy doing a nice radio show, though. So
really, a really good radio show. Patrick Madrid, coast to coast every morning. Oh, and so if it's for us here in California from 6 to 9, that means 9 to noon on the East Coast, right?
That's right. Yeah, Relevant Radio extends from, as we say now, Maui to Maine. And so my show is airing live. Depending on what time zone you're in, it's 6 to 9 a.m. Pacific for all the Californians. It's 9 o'clock till noon Eastern time, and then you just shift it by an hour one way or the other. I got to tell you this, Si. A couple hours ago, I got an email from a fella in Ireland, and I had met him during this pilgrimage that Nancy and I were on a couple of weeks ago. And he said, yeah, I'm listening to your show every day now on the app. And so he's getting into it in Ireland, And it's really kind of cool when you think about how, like, and you know this with the Catholic Answers Live show,
yeah,
how far flung your listeners are because of the technology that enables us to, wherever we are, to listen to Catholic radio.
I know. It's very, very cool. I don't think you should say Maui to Maine, though. I think it should be Maine to Maui. Doesn't it? You should go from east to west.
Yeah, like you're going to Hawaii.
Yes.
Is that what you mean?
Right. You want to, well,
that sounds good to me.
Maine's a lovely place to end up, too, just depending on the time of year. Let's settle in Los Angeles. Eric in Los Angeles, listening on 9:30 a.m. Your question for Patrick Madrid. Eric?
Hey, guys. I'm sorry that I have a bad reception here. My question is regarding the faith of the Catholic Church and the faith of the Christian Church. My question is, why should I lean towards the Catholic Church instead of going to a Christian church? The Christian church that I've gone to, they believe in faith in through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, to go to Jesus and admit your sins and accept them as their Lord and Savior. And while the Catholic Church is, it has to have middlemen. You go to a priest and you confess your sins to a priest, and you have to go certain steps, and you got to go to a school. What will make me lean towards more a Catholic Church instead of a Christian Church, and cut out all these? The middlemen.
Okay. Well, hopefully what will make you lean toward the Catholic Church is the grace of Almighty God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Catholic Church is the original Christian church. The Catholic Church is the church that was established by Jesus Christ. So if I could fine-tune your vocabulary the way you're saying it, I think what you mean is a Protestant church. And even if it's a non-denominational Protestant church, that's the distinction I think you're aiming for. Historically speaking, all the Protestant denominations that you can think of, including all the non-denominational denominations, they all vanish as you go backward in time. The only church that can establish this unbroken line of continuous existence from the present to the time of Jesus and the apostles is the Catholic Church. Now, we include the Eastern Orthodox churches in this claim as well, because prior to the 11th century, they were part of the Catholic Church. Nonetheless, the Catholic Church demonstrably can be shown to be the church that Christ established. Great example, John Henry Newman, a famous convert from Anglican Protestantism in the 19th century. He started to write a book and research this book that he thought would completely disprove Catholic teaching on Mary and purgatory and things like that. And he was so, among other things, he was so exasperated, but just so incredibly amazed by what he found, that he wound up becoming a Catholic. And he said, to become deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. So on the one hand, it might seem at first glance as though a given Protestant church, whichever one it might be, that it's because it's so simple and it kind of seems at least superficially to follow what's in Scripture. I think what you'll find is if you do a serious study on the history of the Catholic Church and on the actual teachings of the early Christians, you'll find that they were Catholic. They were not non-denominational Protestants. They were Catholic. I guess I'll have to leave it at that. Maybe a good book to read would be The Apostasy That Wasn't. And the other one by the same author is The Four Witnesses. Both of them, I think, would be helpful.
Eric, sorry, we got to let you go because we are at the top of the hour. Thank you so much for that call. All those on the line, please stay on the line. Jimmy Akin will be here in just a few minutes to pick up the mantle from Patrick and answer your questions on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, because it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you're not on the line, go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884. Patrick Madrid from the Patrick Madrid Show each morning on Relevant Radio. Thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Si. Always a pleasure.
Likewise, indeed. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.